Good morning, everybody. It's a joy to be back here once again. The walk of pain was just that again today. I brought a big coat up here to just for one reason, to walk from the parking lot into this building today. And I left it at Jim Lennon's Koreans yesterday, so I had to walk it anyway. I almost had to double over just to walk in the wind. It's a joy to be here today. Again, as we've read the text, we're in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. This is something that's been on my heart for some time. I actually had just shared this same message somewhere else a few weeks ago, and God was very gracious with His anointing, and I pray that it'll bring a great blessing to you as well and insight. Let's just pray that that wind that we hear outside will be the Holy Spirit blowing within today. Amen? Wouldn't that be great? Let's pray. Father, we glorify Your name today, and we just do pray You'll blow upon us in our spirits today, God. Lord, we want to be renewed and revived and reformed in Your presence every day. God, I pray for CFC. I pray You'll bless the leadership of this church with great vision, God, with a great burden of leadership for their church. I pray for the families, God, as the men lead their homes, God. May they protect, may they provide, may they guide, Lord, in a spiritual realm. Pray for the wives, God, as they do the daily activities in the home, God, as they seek to be a helpmeet to their husbands as well. We pray for an extra portion of grace. God, for the young people here, may You pour out Your Spirit upon them. God, they are growing up in a very, not a unique time. We've been here before in our history, but very definitely a challenging time. God, may their faith grow deep. God, may they take root downward and bear fruit upward for Your glory, for Your grace, and for Your praise. We submit this time to Your sovereignty in Jesus' name. Amen. As we just read, we are just after Christ's resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We know that after Christ was resurrected, He revealed Himself to His followers on several occasions. One occasion, of course, was on the road to Emmaus, where the men walked along with Jesus Christ, and they asked Him to stay a while. They went to He went to sup with them, and in the midst of that supper, He just disappeared. And they realized it was God, and they said, "Did our hearts not burn within us?" Can I say, we need preaching today. We need prayerful consideration today, so that our hearts will burn with the presence of God in our lives. We know that He also appeared to the disciples. They were out on the Sea of Galilee. They were catching fish, and they came to the shore, and Jesus began that great dissertation with especially Peter. "Peter, do you love Me? Feed My sheep. Do you love Me? Feed My sheep." But here we are in Acts chapter 1. We're just moments before the ascension, and Christ talks to His followers one last time. Now, we have to understand, for those who are either not saved, for young people here, to grow in the depth of your commitment, we have got to do something with the person of Jesus Christ. Because it is not just a source of Christian historians, even secular historians note the life, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have got to do something. We cannot stay neutral with the person of Jesus Christ. About 8-9 years ago, I had the opportunity to take my 5 oldest kids on a faith and freedom tour to Europe. We went to, started out in Rome at the Colosseum, went to the catacombs. We went to Switzerland where Calvin, of course, preached. We went to France where at Noyon, where Calvin also was at. We went to England for a day, and then we ended up in Scotland. And one of my favorite things of that trip was going to the British Museum. We had just gone through some worldview teaching in our homeschool, and there before us was the Taylor Prism. Now, if you know what the Taylor Prism is, it's kind of like maybe an octagon, and it has inscribed on there Sennacherib, the Assyrian, and Hezekiah. That is a fact that we see the accuracy of Scripture, and it seems like time and time again, when the secularists begin to question the authenticity or the accuracy of the Scriptures, God in His sovereignty has another archaeological find. I remember about a year ago I was reading a question about King David. And it was shortly thereafter they found some archaeological find about the reality of David was the king over Israel. So time and time and time again, when the naysayers would say, "Where's the proof?" God gives them the proof, and they have to harden their heart to say no to the reality of Jesus Christ. But while we as Christians say yes to the reality of Jesus Christ, I hope we know the depth of that reality, that we can be sure about the person of Jesus Christ and what He did. On the day of His ascension, the angels encouraged the followers to go and pray in the upper room, to wait for the Holy Spirit to be endued with power from on high. You have to understand, they had no idea what that meant. You know, we read the Bible in 2020, and so it's easy for us to, almost rhetorically so. When they were told that they'd be endued with power from on high, and can you imagine, this is so appropriate, this wind today, can you imagine they're in the upper room and the building starts to shake with a great wind of the Holy Spirit? They went back quite possibly to the same upper room they were at about 7 weeks earlier. Think about the emotions they were going through. Because the first time they went there, they thought, you know, Jesus might be getting ready to assert Himself as king and get rid of the Roman occupation. And then He talked about one of the disciples betraying Him, and He gave the bread to Judas. And then, of course, that led to the Garden of Gethsemane and the dispersion of all the apostles in the midst of the soldiers. And now they come back to this place, and I sometimes wonder the range of emotion they were experiencing as they walked in to this room. And they were there to do one thing, and that was seek the person of Christ, to pray. In verse 14, if you look at our text, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Two things to look at there. They were devoting themselves to prayer. It was not a cute activity. It was not a programmatic approach to prayer. For days, they began to seek the Lord. Now, so many in the 21st century have not heard terms like having a burden of prayer or laboring in prayer. So few have never experienced 2, 3, 4, 5 hours in prayer. And it's not about the longevity of the prayer time. It's about the focus and the intensity. Yet so few people in the 21st century have no concept of that. They have not heard the burden of Leonard Ravenhill. Why does revival tarry? They don't read excerpts of from John Hyde, Praying High, or Spurgeon. And so we have these nice, cute little prayers, but with very little intensity, longevity, and focus. Our church was blessed by God, where I pastor in our small hometown. And for the for 3 years, we had prayer at 5:30 every morning. Now, I was young back then. I was only like 22. And so it was easy to get to the church. We might have as few as 3 and as many as 33 show up. For 3 years, we prayed. There were times when 1 year we encouraged the fathers. We met once a month from 9 o'clock to midnight at our church. We'd have anywhere from a dozen to 25, 30 men show up from 9 to midnight. We had it at 9 so we could spend time with our family and get our kids down for bed and then come to church. There were times that we just had special prayer meetings. I remember one night, a family came in with their 3 young boys, like 5 and under. And I said, "What are you guys doing with your kids here? You guys should be home with your kids." And they said, "Our sons need to see us here." They made a pallet back in back. And they wanted their sons to see that their parents were praying people. How seldom do we hear that kind of commitment to prayer nowadays? And I feel like sometimes the church is impotent because of that. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were in one accord. They had unity, not unanimity. That's dangerous. I even this last weekend, the family, and we're talking about some church issues, and it's like they felt like our church has got to be agreed on every jot and tittle. Folks, that's almost cultish. We will disagree as individuals on things. Amen? But unity is understanding some of these things are minor. We don't fight over molehills. We don't fight over anthills. We shouldn't fight. You understand? Used to in the church, in our family of our country, the church, let's say this is the overall culture in 1776. The church had this much influence in a culture of this much. But over time, we've become increasingly marginalized. And now, our scope of influence, politically, religiously, is just getting confined to this small little area. We used to be here with our influence, and now we're here. And rather than seeing the big battle out here, we want to fight amidst a little circle here. We should not do that. We got bigger fish to fry than to fight over theological idiosyncrasies. Now, I'm not talking about main issue, about the virgin birth, about the resurrection. Those are hills that we die on. But other things, we just got to quit fighting over these things that don't matter. Commit those to prayer and seek the greater good for the body of Christ. So they devote themselves to prayer. They were in one accord. I sometimes think, and boy, I hate the thought of this, but I think it's coming. I flew down to Austin Wednesday night. I met with, you know, Scott Brown from NCF. So we had a board meeting. I sat on his board. And we were talking about how long will it be before pastors start going to prison for their stands on such things as homosexuality. And many are thinking under 5 years. I hate the thought of persecution. Now, some folks talk about they long for it. I'm not one of those people. I've got 11 kids. But I got to tell you, persecution will separate the sheep from the goats. And it will cause us to stop fighting about things that don't matter and start fighting for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? I think about Ben Franklin. It was attributed to Ben Franklin. If we don't hang together, we'll surely hang separately. When King George gave that edict of the rebels, the treasonous rebels in America, they'd have death by hanging. That brought all the little different factions together in Philadelphia at Independence Hall, and that solidified division. And again, I don't want that, but we need that in our churches. They conducted business. If you follow out in Acts chapter 1, they spent time, they reappointed Matthias to take Judas's place. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. If you just got your scriptures, let's just flip that one page to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first four verses of this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in verse 41, a few verses later, here we have Peter, who 7 weeks earlier denied Christ before some little girls. And he gets up and he preaches his Pentecost sermon. What's the result? 3,000 were added to the 120 in the upper room. Prayer and proclamation of God's Word is the biblical 1-2 punch for building the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer and preaching. Acts 2, the church began to grow through the preaching of Peter. But Acts chapter 2 was only possible because of Acts chapter 1, where they were together in the upper room in one accord, and they were seeking the face of God through prayer. Everything was rooted and grounded in prayer. One of the most dangerous seasons for any church is when they begin to grow. 3,000 people in one day. When we are experiencing success, and I don't care if it is church success, if it's personal success, if it's business success, when we are being successful, we are probably the most susceptible to sin at that point. because the human tendency is to grow ever increasingly independent from God when He begins to bless us. It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I tell my kids often that prosperity ruins more people than poverty. And if you're a parent, that's one you might want to write down or put back in your mind. Talk about that tonight. Prosperity ruins more people than poverty does. I tell my kids, as God prospers you, be careful. Because Satan is licking his lips at that point. Deuteronomy chapter 8, a great chapter. God says, be careful. Be careful when you go into the land and you eat and you're satisfied and you're full, lest you think that my hand has gotten me this. For it's God that gives you the power to give wealth. One of my favorite all-time quotes, I have about 200 of the favorite quotes. You know, you just can't have one favorite quote, can you, Gary? One of my favorite quotes is by the great Puritan pastor, Cotton Mather, and he said this. He said that religion, Christianity, beget prosperity. Where religion goes, true Christianity grows, it prospers the people. Religion beget prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. Religion beget prosperity. Religion was the mother. Prosperity was the daughter. And in the end, the daughter cannibalized the mother. I see churches grow sometimes, and it's very easy for the tail to start to wag the dog. We build a church on the person of Jesus Christ. We're praying. We're seeking God's face. We begin to get larger. God brings maybe not 3,000, maybe 300 in. And all of a sudden, we start talking now about programs and activities. We start talking more about our offering size or our church size. We start talking less about Jesus. We have more activities and less prayer. Where does that lead us in the long term? We have a 20-minute message on fluff rather than a 50-minute message upon the name of Jesus Christ. For the apostles, this time was when they recognized things were changing. They'd gone from 12 to 120 to over 3,000. Let's go a little bit further to Acts chapter 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 as well. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist Jews, Greek Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, hey guys, it's not right that we should spend all of our time waiting on the tables. We're giving up the preaching of God's word. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good report, full of spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, what I would call deacons. Verse 4, but we will continue to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of God's word. When these things begin to happen, benevolence ministries are good things. There can be some good programs. But when they start to take away from the focus of prayer and the proclamation of God's word in the pulpit, we've got to pull back and reassess. In so many churches, it's the programs that take all the time, the energy, and the focus, and not prayer. And they are impotent because of that. Prayer and preaching, they're not the exclusive means in building a church, but they are the primary means. Does that make sense? Prayer and preaching are the primary sources. Now, let me real be quick. If I was in another church, I would not say what I'm going to say right now. But I'm in a lot of family integrated churches. I have one big concern right now in family integrated churches. I love the fact that we see it's the family's responsibility, the dad's responsibilities, moms, single moms, to teach our kids the faith at home. But one of my concerns right now for family integrated churches is this. We're losing our young people in mass. I go to churches all over the Midwest and in some ways over some of the United States. I'm hearing the same thing. A lot of our young people are leaving the family integrated church. Now, when I hear this, I almost always hear this line, well, many of them are unconverted. I believe that to be true in part, but not in totality. I think one thing that family integrated churches have got to be more considerate of, especially with young people, is God has built young people with a desire for fellowship. Now we see in Acts chapter 2 how they were at one accord, they were in each other's house, they were breaking bread. And I think sometimes I'm almost 60. I'll be 57 this year. I don't need a bunch of fellowship. I need sleep. We used to be up all night long playing foosball at the church until 3 o'clock in the morning when I was 22, 23. Man, I could run hard. I'm tired. But guess what? My kids now, they have the energy that I had when I was 21 or 22. And God, I think, has built in these young kids, even those who are more introverted, a desire for fellowship to get around each other for the purpose of marriage. But what happens, we get older, and we don't need that anymore. Plus, we've got grandkids we want to pour into. And we forget that next generation needs opportunities to get together. And yes, they can and should do that on an individual basis, but sometimes they need opportunity on a wider scale. Am I communicating there? And I've talked with pastors throughout the states. You've got to have fellowship opportunities for your kids, for your young adults. You've got to have them because God has built that within them. And that's one of my biggest concerns right now. When it comes to prayer, one of my biggest concerns is this. I think we're becoming too sophisticated for prayer in our culture. Now, I'm from Bone Gap. It's hard to be sophisticated when you say you're from Bone Gap. This doesn't work. We're not the most sophisticated lot down there. And sometimes I praise God for that. Because I think sometimes, and especially in Reformed circles, we're becoming so intellectual. And we like using big words. It's like a poker game. You know, you give me a 6-syllable word, I'll give you a 8-syllable word. I trump you. Arrogance, pride of knowledge. You know, I think when we talk about prayer, we kind of consider we're going back to, you know, Galileo, when the Catholic Church thought the earth was the center of the universe. We're archaic. That's antiquity. We're too sophisticated for prayer nowadays. And folks, that's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. I see it how we do prayer time in church. You folks had a hard time here because you've got a hard tile. I got concrete floors. You remember the day we used to have prayer meetings at church on Wednesday night? And we used to get on our knees and pray. In our home during devotions, we make it a purpose. Maybe not every single day, but we get on our knees purposely to pray because we don't get on our knees. We usually sit. Maybe we'll stand. And it's not the posture, but I'm just concerned about the sophistication. Does that make sense? Help me out here. Does that make sense? We're getting so sophisticated nowadays. And our sophistication will not change the heart of a sinner. It is the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ. I had a real impactful story told to me when I was about 14. I went to a small junior college, and they had a speaker in from OMS. You guys remember OMS? Oriental Mission Society out of Greenwood, Indiana, outside Indianapolis. And this pastor shared a story about a friend of his who was a Chinese pastor. Now, this Chinese pastor had been incarcerated, had been in prison for his faith for over 10 years in China. He had been tortured. He had been beaten for the faith for 10 years. By the providence of God, he was released. And after which, he was sponsored to come to America for about a 6-month tour of the American church. And he had the same guy throughout this whole 6-month tour of the United States churches. He went to some of our good churches, not just big, but, you know, good churches. And after 6 months, he was getting ready to depart to go back to China. His sponsor, his guide, said, "Pastor, you've been in some of the best churches in America. What's the thing that impresses you the most about the church in America today?" And the pastor paused for a moment. And then in broken English said these words. He said, "The thing that impresses me the most about the church in America is how much you can do without the presence of God." Marinate on that a second. The thing that impressed him the most about the church in America is how much we can do without the presence of God. And over the years, that has just stayed with me and stayed with me and stayed with me. Now, this is nice here because you guys are pretty plain Jane here. I've been to churches, they've got the mood lighting going on. You know, they go red to blue to purple to pink. They've got the praise band. I have no problem with the praise band. I don't have a problem with the instruments, with even drums, as long as it is secondary to the vocals. Does that make sense? I don't want to go to a rock and roll show. If I want to go to a rock and roll show, I can find that somewhere out in contemporary Christian music. That was sarcastic, wasn't it? Sorry. I like music. I like to rev it up a little bit too. But the words, the vocals should carry the day. We went to a church once and we just got our stuff out for the little kids. The first one, they tried to take our kids from us and put them in a kids' church. They were nice, but they asked about 500, 600, 700 times. And we said, no, we'll keep them with us. And my wife just got everything set out for the kids. We always, now just FYI, all of our kids from 8 on up are expected to give us at least one thing they wrote down from the message. When we go home from church every week, okay, guys, what's one thing you wrote down? We, you know, some of our kids, they'll doodle some, sure. But we want them to learn to start to take notes, to engage and go back over the notes after prayer. So we had just gotten all the stuff out, and I told my wife, put it up, we're done. She said, what? It's been like 15 minutes. I said, we're done. She said, we can't be done. And all of a sudden, he said, let's pray. And it was just, folks, we'll watch an hour of a show, and we only got 15 minutes for Jesus Christ? That's, once again, that is a problem. Why should we pray? Number one, God commands us. God commands us to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Many people have a problem with the idea of master-servant. God tells us we do it. We don't have to figure it out. We like to think we can, but we shouldn't. What if God would say to all the Christians in the suburbs of Chicagoland that you have to skip wherever you go? Acts chapter 29, verse 15. Thou must skippest wherever thou goest. Yeah, see, I use King James here to help make it more real, okay? So we have to skip wherever we go. We come into CSC on Sunday morning. I run from the parking lot to get into this building as fast as I can in the wintertime. But we have to skip. At first, we wouldn't mind to skip because God said so. But after a while, we would see the world, and they're not skipping. Well, that looks kind of cut. They just walk. That looks a little more comfortable than skipping. You know, why do we have to skip, God? And then we'd be looking at how the Baptists skip. They don't skip quite right. Then we'll see the Pentecostals skipping. Right? We'll start criticizing the Pentecostals. And we start questioning, God, let's just walk a little bit. So we'll you know. It's not enough that God says to do it. We've got to figure it out. And folks, we can never figure out the depth of God. Amen? Our job is to trust and obey because there's no other way. Number two, God uses prayer to make us sensitive to what He's doing in the world. Think about the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it quickly. There was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Of all the scribes, all the smart people, all the Pharisees, the religious people, all the Sadducees, it was a little widow woman who was focused on prayer, and plus an older man called Simeon, who knew what God was doing. Why? They were people of prayer. Prayer is like the satellite dish. Now, we have a TV in our house. We don't have it hooked up anymore. Somebody bought us a satellite dish for Christian programming probably 20 years ago, and we kept that for about 2 years. We just ended up getting rid of it. Every once in a while, we would get a snowstorm coming in, and the TV would say, lost signal. Now, interact with me here some. When it says a lost signal, does that mean the satellite has stopped sending this message? No. The problem is with what? The satellite, the dish. So you have to go out there and you have to get that dish cleaned off, and that would restore the signal. I trust you see the application here. Prayer is that cleaning off of our dish, our spirit, our soul. Because we're out in the world, lots going on, we're being bombarded by worldliness. And it's very easy to start getting snow on our dish. Dads, when you read the scriptures at home, as every one of us should do, I don't care if you have no idea how to apply the Word of God. If you just read God's Word, chapter 5 in Ephesians says, you are washing your family with the water of the Word. You are cleansing them in their spirit with the washing of the water of the Word. Does that make sense? That has importance. I don't. If you can explain the scriptures, great. But the point is, we read the Word of God. We read the Word. We just got through with Leviticus. But I told my kids, I am washing you with God's Word. And that helps us stay more sensitive to what God is doing. For those of you who are older here, 1 Timothy 5:5 says, she who is truly a widow, this is to take on the church role to help pay, she's left all alone and she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. You're never out of the game. I would suggest to you, the older you get, the more gray hairs you get, the more potential you have to change the world. Because when we're young, we're doing. When we get older, we start being. We have time. We can't go as fast. I like to sleep anymore. I like to get at least, you know, 7 hours of sleep. I can't keep up with my boys. When we cut firewood, they can do better than me now. But though I'm slowing down physically, spiritually, I'm getting revved up. I pray constantly to God. Deuteronomy is at chapter 33. When Moses says that he died, his natural force was not abated and his eye was not dim. I have prayed to God, Lord, do not let my spiritual eye grow dim or my spiritual energy. I have no intention on mellowing out spiritually. I want more energy and more passion for Jesus at 85 than I have now at 56. My grandma had a major stroke. This is years ago. As she was in a wheelchair, her left side was paralyzed and she could not speak. One day, after about 3 years in the nursing home, my mom was worn out and her sisters, and she came. She was pretty teary and it was so hard. My grandma, my grandfather abandoned her when my mom was 5 years old. She always had worked hard. She was still working. She was a great cook and she was still baking stuff well into her 70s when she had the stroke. And my mom, it was so painful for her because she remembered how much her mom would do and go and work. And now she was in a semi-paralytic condition. And she says, it just is painful. I said, Mom, Grandma can change nations where she's at right now. If she will spend her time in prayer, because she can't do all the things she used to do, but now she can do the most important things. If you believe that, say amen. It's true. We forget that sometimes, to pray. Charles Spurgeon said, the power of prayer can never be overrated. They who cannot serve God by preaching need not regret. If a man can but pray, he can do anything. He who knows how to overcome with God in prayer has heaven and earth at his disposal. Third and finally, it reminds us of our dependence upon God. Prayer reminds us that we are to be dependent upon God. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If God would judge our we're dependent upon God. We need God. If God would chart our profession of dependency with our prayer time, would there be a correlation? Oh, yes, we need God. We need God. Or would it be, we need God. We need God. Am I communicating there? It's one thing to say it, but if we really believe it, we will be in prayer. And that's just not sitting before God for 2 hours, you know, morning devotions. You know, I've got a 5-hour trip going home today. My life was transformed my sophomore year in college. God got a hold of my life. I was a Christian, but God, I don't care what you want to call it. I could give you several terms. God grabbed me my sophomore year in college. And I was driving back and forth to Greenville, Illinois to college Monday and Friday. And God showed up in my car every trip. I was crying out for God, and God met me there. I'm not saying it has to be on your knees before God all the time. It has to be a perfect, at the altar to church. But when we have time to pray that God would have His will and way in our life, He will meet us there. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number, some call it. Call unto me, and I'll answer you and show you great mighty things thou knowest not. Unfortunately, many pastors don't think they need God now. They got Google. G-O-O-G-L-E. They get their messages off of Google. How can you own that? How can that be a fire shut up in your bones? Worship leaders, they don't need to be prostrate before God because they've got synthesizers. They've got soundboards. We don't need God. Sunday school teachers, they've got their curriculum. They don't need God's presence. They don't need to pray. And we wonder why the church is impotent. So I asked today, CFC, how you do church, folks? How are you going to do church? We've got to pray. We have got to pray. It's time to pray when Christians will, on Saturday night, will go to the local theater. They will drive 15 to 30 minutes. They will take their family. They'll spend $40. Or in our case, we have to take out a second mortgage. Then they'll spend that much money again on soda pop. So, is you got soda pop? What is it up here? Soda pop? What do you guys call it? Just pop. Coke. Okay. Soda pop and butter popcorn. But isn't that butter popcorn good? Oh, man, that's good stuff. And then they'll watch a movie for 2 hours. And then they'll drive 30 minutes back home. So they spent 2 hours watching. They'll spend 35, 40 minutes getting there, getting set, and 30 minutes going home. So they'll spend 3.5, 4 hours, and they'll spend $100. What do they get for that expenditure? Excuse me. They get the pleasure of hearing Jesus Christ's name, their Lord and Savior's name, taken in vain once, twice, or 10 times. And then Sunday morning comes around, and those same people go to church, and they get upset when you sang 3 songs instead of 2 songs, brother. And they get upset when the preacher goes 30 minutes instead of, or goes 45 instead of 30 minutes, if not 15 minutes. That's when it's time to pray. That is Ichabod. When I do weddings, I feel like it is the bride and groom's day, and I will ask them, how long do you want the ceremony? And some have told me, go as long as you can. That's dangerous. One day I did a wedding, and the girl said, it's about 40, 45 minutes. It wasn't that long, 40 minutes. And we did the ceremony. We were walking out, and I kind of glanced down at my watch, and boom. I mean, I nailed it right at that precise time. Got to the reception. I had an older lady come up to me, and she said, boy, that is the longest wedding ceremony I have been to in my life. She said, do you preach that long on Sunday morning? And I said, no, ma'am, I preach longer than that on Sunday morning. And she said, oh, well, I'm glad I don't go to your church. And I said, ma'am, that makes 2 of us. It is a sad day when we cater to carnal, if not unconverted people, rather than Jesus Christ and how to build the church. Amen? It's time we take the church back for God's glory. His prescription is prayer and preaching. Spurgeon said, shall I give you another reason you should pray? I have preached my very heart out. I could not say any more than I have said. But will not your prayers accomplish that which my preaching fails to do? Is it not likely that the church has been putting forth its preaching hand, but not its praying hand? Oh, dear friends, let us agonize in prayer. Amen. What would happen to CFC if once again we returned to the prayer closets? You who are older. I don't know. I used to think 56 is pretty old. I think it's pretty young now. I don't know what older is. But if you spend 15 minutes a day praying for your church, for your pastor, for your speakers, for your young people, for your family, different days, pray for your families on Tuesday. Maybe come in a little bit early. Walk through these aisles. I used to get up and come to church early. And we'd have 35, 40 people before church come in and pray an hour early and just pray over all the seats. We'd have people come out throughout the day. You can't do that here with your situation, with the building. But we'd have folks, I'd go in at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, somebody would be in praying at our church. What would happen if we would truly seek the face of God? Do you understand? If churches like this doesn't do it, I don't know who will. Because quite honestly, if I gave this same message in another church, well, first of all, I've gone too long. But it would be very well received. Finally, let me bring it home and apply it. Who was at the prayer meeting? Acts 1, 13 and 14. When they entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these were with one in one accord, devoted themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Who constitutes the bulk of that list, somebody? Help me out. Speak to me. Disciples, the apostles, the leaders. Elders and deacons, let me talk to you for a second. Whoever you are, I don't know who all you are. When's the last time you've gotten together at a meeting, not to talk about church finances, not to talk about church business? When's the last time you got together just to pray for your church? And when I say that, I don't mean talk for 50 minutes and pray for 10. I mean talk for 10 and pray for 50. When's the last time as an elder deacon body you had a day of prayer and fasting for your people? When's the last time as a church you had a day of prayer and fasting, be before God to give wisdom, vision, understanding? Sorry. When's the last time as a family you folks said, let's have a day of prayer and fasting, or even a meal? You know, we talk about prayer, but prayer isn't praying. Praying is actually praying, nothing short of that. Instead of ending a phone call with, we'll all pray for you, let's just stop right then and there and say, let me pray for you right now. I've been trying to do that lately, because let's face it, we get busy, forget, said, oh yeah, I said I would pray for that person. We need to pray. There's so much more to say about this. I think I'm going to stop there, though. This church, you know, you understand something very well, that programs don't build a church. And I have a whole section on, I did a program once and it blew our church up. I mean, we went from like, I don't know, 250 to 500. And what really started changing my life in my approach to church and in my theology as well was after about 5 years, I looked at a photo album of that day. I baptized like 45 people one day after an event we had at our church. And I took out the young kids who were becoming old enough to understand their need of Christ. I took like from the 20 to 50-year-olds that I baptized. I know there might have been 30 of those, 20 of those. And I thought, well, I haven't seen that person for a while or that person for a while. And I figured out we had about 25% still in church consistently 4 years later. That's not conversion. As bad as that is, Billy Graham only had 3% after 1 year from his big, you know, events. The point is, programs can't do it. Programs can't change the heart. It must be prayer and preaching of the Word of God. The praying Hyde, John Hyde said this, the renewal of the church will depend on the renewal of our prayer life. A lady some time ago said to me, Kirk, it's been so long since I've been stirred by the preaching of God's Word. This is not a woman who's hard-hearted and indifferent. We need power in the pulpits in America. And that doesn't come from seminary. It doesn't come from enticing words with men's wisdom. But it comes from spending time in prayer with the Holy Spirit. Amen? May CFC become that church. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise and glory today for your name. Father, we ask forgiveness because we get blown off course so easy. Doing good things, God, good things, but not the best things. God, bring us back to a heart of prayer and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, may you call this church specifically today, its leaders, her members, back to the prayer closets, God, to pray, perhaps fast, for your work of grace in them, to them, and through them. And God, when they do so, I pray you will show up in ways they cannot believe. And God, whatever you do, whenever you do it, and how you do it, all glory, praise, and honor goes to you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So be it.
Number 135, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Please turn over to 135 and stand up.